Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
So nice to see you all today. What a beautiful day it is. My goodness gracious. So great to be in the house of the Lord with God's people. And it brings me so much joy in that regard. I'm going to start you off with a little poem. I even got some background music. We'll see how that works. But, hear that? What do you hear? The waves are cracking. The storms are brewing. And here's the poem. It says, crashing waves, smashing seas, bringing sailors to their knees. As they struggle to save their lives, hoping and praying, help arise. The stormy seas as dark as coal, preventing the sailors from reaching their goal. Battered and bruised, but still they fight, staring ahead into the dead of night. Rocking and rolling as they try to stand, hoping against hope, that they will soon reach land. Blurry-eyed and lack of sleep, down in their cabins huddled like sheep. As they're rocking and rolling down beneath, weary sailors above resist with gritted teeth. Hours later, as the storm starts to dissipate, it leaves a calm, tranquil sea in its wake. The veteran sailors know the battle is over and they have won as they contemplate other storms yet to come. This is a poem written by, it's called Storm at Sea by Amar Kumar, but I think it paints well the story that we're going to be now reading through Scripture here. Last week we read a parable from the sowing, about sowing seeds, and it was in the beginning of Mark 4. And today we're going to continue in Mark 4, verse 35 in a Pew Bible, page 891 of God's inspired and now infallible in His living Word. But let's start with prayer. Father God, we ask that You bless this church today. Bless the people that are here. For Lord, Your Word does not ever come back empty. And Lord, in that regard, I pray that people are receiving this word and it's lighting their paths before them as the week progresses. But Lord, watch after us. And Lord, give us Your Holy Spirit. It's in Your precious name we pray. And everybody says,
amen.
Amen. Amen. So again, last week we read about the sowing seeds. And at the end of that parable that Jesus gave us, he pleaded with them. He says, let anyone with ears listen, he said. It's a plead with an explanation point at the end of it. Let anyone who has ears listen. And I pray that you did listen last week. And if you didn't, they're online. You can always find it again. But Jesus wants us to pay attention to the words that He has put in this great Bible so that we can apply it to our daily lives. But since that verse and sermon and parable last week, I found another passage in Scripture that is related there to Jesus' plea. And I got it up on screen there now. It's out of Matthew 7:24. Jesus said, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on that rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Jesus wants you to absorb these words here and apply it to your daily lives. Again, the title of this message today is called Storms of Life. Storms of Life. We will all experience storms or difficult situations in our life. This is a guarantee. However, as Christians, even the most dreadful of storms, we can still have much hope. And that's what Jesus is trying to convey in these messages here today. Today, we're going to see how the apostles and Jesus handled a literal storm. And I have a couple pictures to complement the storm's verses here today. The storm, the first one on the left-hand side, is called the Storm on the Sea of Galilee. It's made by Rembrandt in 1633. I love old paintings and such. I don't have a whole lot of them, but I sure do enjoy going to artsy, masterful artworks and museums and things of that nature. The one on the right-hand side is called Jesus, Lord of the Storm, and that's by Carmel of St. Teresa of Jesus. Beautiful renditions of what it might be like, of the words that we're getting ready here to study. Mark 4:35, please open your Bibles, if you will, and read with me now these next few words that we go 35 through 41. And it's entitled, or at least in our Bibles here, called "The Wind and the Waves Obey Jesus." The wind and the waves obey Jesus. Verse 45, 35, it says, "On that day when evening had come, he told them, 'Let's cross over to the other side.' So they left the crowd and took him along, since he was in the boat, and the other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so the boat was already being swamped. He was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. So they woke him up and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care that we are going to die?' He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, 'Silence, be still.' The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Then he said to him, 'Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?' And they were terrified, and they asked one another, 'Who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him.'" This is an account of what happened, actually happened, by Mark. It's also written about in the gospel books of Matthew, though, and Luke. As you know, all four of those Gospels tell the story of Jesus as he was on this earth from four different people's perspectives. I thought it might be interesting, since this is a small section of Scripture, to read each one of those other authors' accounts to see how they differed and complemented one another. It's a great exercise for your own Bible study and understanding to perhaps get a better understanding yourself of all that occurred that was written in our gospel passages. The next one we're going to read is on page 862. It's from Matthew 8:23, and I'll read it. It says, "And he got into the boat. His disciples followed him. Suddenly a violent storm arose at sea, so the boat was being swamped by the waves. But Jesus kept sleeping. So the disciples came to him, woke him up and saying, 'Lord, save us. We're going to die.' He said to them, 'Why are you afraid, you of little faith?' Then he got up and rebuked the winds and sea, and there was great calm. The men were amazed and asked, 'What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the sea obey him.'" Then the last one is Luke 8:22. It's on page 918 of your pew Bibles. Luke 8:22. And it says, Dr. Luke wrote, "One day he and his disciples got into a boat, and he told them, 'Let's cross over to the other side of the lake.' So they set out, and as they were sailing, he fell asleep. Then a fierce windstorm came down on the lake. They were being swamped and they were in danger. They came and woke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we're going to die.' Then he got up and he rebuked the wind and the raging waves. So they ceased and there was calm. He said to them, 'Where is your faith?' They were fearful and amazed, asking one another, 'Who then is this? He commands even the winds and the waves, and they obey him.'" And that's the end of the three instances, or the three writings of this one instance. It's a joy, though, to see how the Bible comes together. These are separate people talking about this one interesting incidents. It's almost like if me, Jeremiah, and Roger all decided to talk about what we're going through here today. Each one of us would have a different perspective, but it all is true. Every one of them is true. It's just different perspectives, so that if you knit them all together, you can come up with a pretty good understanding of really what was the atmosphere, what they were going through. So there you have it. The same story written and affirmed by three different authors about Jesus and this storm. When this was written, I believe all the participants, too, they were still alive. That means that all of them could have refuted him if they wanted, because there was 12 of them in the boat that day along with Jesus. But there is no record of anybody ever refuting this. This was a real story, ladies and gentlemen, about a real storm. And Jesus was showing his authority over that storm. And let me remind you that these appointed apostles here that day, they were also, though, very experienced sailor fishermen themselves. I can bet that they have seen many a storm in their days, and even on this same body of water they had fished, and know how this storm acts. But they were still scared. The fact that they were all feeling the way that they were in danger is significant here. This wasn't a mild, everyday storm. This must have been a real, what we call, gully washer, I would believe. Gully washer. I don't know if they use that term anymore. Do they use that term anymore there, Tate? Not really. Gully washer. They were truly frightened that day, and they thought they were going to die. To that, I have no question. I was recently on the same Sea of Galilee, almost probably real close to where they are here, just a few months ago. Fortunately, for me, it was a very peaceful day. We sang Christian hymns as we were slowly floating over the crystal clear sea. It was beautiful. One of the most touching moments of my whole trip over in Israel was on that sea. Knowing too, one, that it was such a beautiful day, but knowing that my Savior was right on a boat similar to one we were on that day, on that beautiful sea. I pray that you all get to enjoy God's gospel so much that it drives you to want to walk in Jesus' steps like I had the privilege to do. It took me 20 years as a believer before I finally got over there, but boy, I am grateful that I did. But what a blessing it was. In our verses today, though, according to Mark and the other authors, that voyage was not so peaceful for the apostles as it was for me that day. In fact, it was quite a treacherous seagoing journey. Have you ever been on a ship in rough seas? Anybody, out of curiosity? Yeah, it ain't a good thing. I'll tell you that right now. I promise you it isn't any fun. The last seagoing vessel that my family and I took together included a couple that, yeah, it was Disney. Okay, so a little bit different scenario. But it did include a couple days with just a very small storm, but in just a little rough waters. But even with that, I got to admit that it was still a little scary. People were starting to get a little seasick. We even missed enjoying the Disney Island. You know, we couldn't even really enjoy that so much. We went out anyway, even though it was raining. But that little tiny bit of rain that we received still caused people to question their circumstance. We were all aboard this biggest of luxury liners that Disney had. I could hardly imagine what it would have been like, though, to be on that same, even that small storm in a small vessel like the apostles and Jesus here had. I have another picture that I'll share with you here. This is a picture of a boat that they recently found in the city of Galilee. They call it the Jesus boat. The Jesus boat. I saw this boat when I was over there, and the exhibit had only been open for a little while. They found it during a drought, and the water had receded so much that they were out there looking at shells and picking up stuff on the side of the beach. And they said, "Wait a second, what's this piece of wood sticking up out of the ground?" And then they brought in some archaeologists, which, you know, Israel's just full of that. And they found out, yeah, it's a boat. So it's amazing how they caretake that situation. They deliberated with scholars and professors. How am I going to get this boat out of here? And you know how they ended up doing? What do they call that foam in installation? Yeah, spray foam. They dug little trenches out up underneath the boat, and they filled it with spray foam. Then they did another foot, and they filled it with spray foam. Another foot, until the whole underside of the ship was being held by spray foam. Then they lifted the spray foam out and took it to where it currently resided, right on the shore, a little bit higher up on the way, away from the waters. It's amazing, the ingenuity and the care that they took, because they know in Israel that you can't dig in 6 inches without finding something of archaeological importance. It's a beautiful place to visit. And so now they had this boat. And what it may have been the boat Jesus on, they don't know for sure, but it was amazing. It was during that same, they tested the dating on it that they can do, and they found it to be in the same time as Jesus was telling this story here. The story how the recovery boat is just an example of how amazing it is to be over there. I hope you have the opportunity to go. But the boat is really cool. Where they placed the boat, they set it up real nice, and then they built a building over it. And that building, now, the only thing that building is for is to show this boat, which depicts this scene. And they got this scene written on the walls so that everybody can see exactly what happened. Storms like this on this very unique body of water is very common. It happens all the time. The small Sea of Galilee is located between two mountain ranges, if you will. It's kind of like a bowl. And it's also known as Lake Tiberias, which the Jordan River flows. If you saw that first picture I had up there about where this took place with the red circle in there, you can see the Jordan starts above it and it goes all the way down to the Dead Sea close to Jerusalem. But it's in the Old Testament, it was called the Sea of Chenereth. And then later it was called the Lake of Gennesaret. So it has three different names. So it's important to know that, because as you're reading through the Old Testament and the New Testament scriptures, when they talk about these names, you have to understand they're talking about that same body of water. It's full of fresh water and fish, which amazingly provides half of the water for the people of Israel in the middle of an area that is surrounded by desert. They couldn't survive if it wasn't for the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River. This lake is where Jesus chooses now to show his command authority over even the wind and the waves, where great fishermen were quivering in panic during a storm. There are several accounts of storms at sea recorded in Scripture. You know about that. Two that might come to mind if you audit your mind are of course Noah's Ark and Jonah and the whale. Two great stories. If you don't know them, I implore you to look it up, because they're great stories indeed. Noah's storm was, of course, unparalleled in its capacity. It stormed for more than 40 days and 40 nights, and it covered the whole earth with water. Even on the highest mountaintops now, they can find seashells. How do you explain that? I can hardly imagine what it might have been like in that storm. It would probably be considered a Category 10 hurricane, I would presume, if the scales even went that high. But then Jonah's story later on with the great fish has a lot of parallels to our story here in Mark. And do I believe that Jonah actually got swallowed up by a whale or a great fish and survived for 3 days? Yep. Yep, I do. You know how big the biggest known whale is in captivity, and not in captivity, in history, recorded in the Guinness Book of World Records? 150 feet. This, according to Scripture, was actually a big fish, it calls, and it was specially appointed for the cause of swallowing up Jonah. So could this fish be 400 feet? We don't know. But nonetheless, it's written in our Bible. The Bible says Jonah survived in that belly of that whale for 3 days, and I believe it. Jonah the prophet was running from God, and his mission was to visit this town called Nineveh, who was very, very, very sinful. He got in a boat, and he decided he wanted to run away from that task, and he was going in the exact opposite direction. That boat, was like the one we talked about here today, was caught up in a huge storm. The sailors were likewise in fear of their lives, while Jonah was below deck, and he lay down and he fell into a deep, deep sleep, just like Jesus. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep?" And subsequently, Jonah got thrown out of the boat and into the big fish's mouth, and he swallowed him up. But that's another story, though, for another day. But if you think about it, there are many similarities in these history lessons between what we see now in the New Testament and what was written in the Old Testament as well. And they're a very wonderful blessing for us to study, and we should study them. A couple of interesting side facts: that Noah was in the storm for 40 days and 40 nights, right? Well, Jesus fasted in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights right after he was baptized in water. And just like Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days, Jesus was dead and buried for 3 days before he arose. There are so many interesting parallels throughout the Bible, and it's even that the most literate scholar is easily amazed. There's also so many places in Scripture where God uses all of creation to show His majesty and His authority to His children. I can't hardly comprehend how people can read this holy book and not believe. It just boggles my brain. Jesus Christ, as part of the Godhead being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, just like Jeremy read earlier from Hebrews 1, is the author and creator of all heaven and earth. As He created this amazing existence that we are now in, Jesus also shows in our verses today that He still commands authority over all of it. In our lesson today, just like Jonah and Jesus was soundly asleep while it seems all hell is breaking out all around them, the creator of heaven and earth, God incarnate, was sleeping in the bottom of the boat during the storm, and the apostles were truly and rightfully scared out of their wits. Have you ever been scared? I mean, truly scared. Life, fear for your life type scared. Like those sailors, we will all go through storms in this life. That is true. But as Christians, though, and this is what Jesus is trying to point out to these now disciples, tried to tell them that those storms in life shouldn't define who we are or whose we are. However, our reactions to those storms and challenges most certainly do. The storms of that day on the Sea of Galilee gave Jesus also another great opportunity to prove to them and to us now who He really was, God in the flesh. And I just love the apostles' response here. They said, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the sea obey Him." How'd you like to have that kind of power? That'd be just amazing. Up to this point in Jesus' ministry, He had healed many people. He had displayed His authority to them over and over, over all kinds of mortal ailments and even demons. And He proved that He was wiser than even the Jewish Pharisee and the Sadducees and the scholars and scribes. But now Jesus was showing them His pure, unadulterated, creation-like powers, even over that of the natural elements of the world. Mother Nature has nothing on our Jesus Christ. Not only did He create our world in the first place, as Jeremy read a little while ago, but He also commands and controls it even today. Jesus was and is the very definition of awesome. Awesome. I've heard some scholars and some pastors say that that word is actually only reserved for Christ. I understand. And just like the storm proved out who Jesus was to the men that day, the storms in our life will also give us the opportunity to prove out who we are in Him as well. The storms we face may not be fierce rain and wind and lightning. However, they will be life-challenging, that is for sure. None of us are exempt. We will all go through something catastrophic in our life. Those storms can define us and show whose we are. Christians, as we have understanding that we have a Father in heaven who loves us, and that He is in control of all creation, then that should give us a different perspective. It should now, those storms should not only show that we have confidence in our beliefs, but it also should show who and whose we are. These types of opportunities are rare, and we should endeavor, as we are now, prepare to show our belief in our faith in Jesus Christ as we're going through them, so that others might be impacted subsequently to consider for themselves Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. When Jesus asked the cowering apostles a question, "Why are you so afraid?" He was asking them to, in their minds, to explore what is the cause of their fear. If we truly believe that we are going to heaven, if we truly believe that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, then we have truly nothing to fear. And by Jesus asking the follow-up question, "Do you still have no faith?" He was manifestly pointing to a defect in their spiritual principles and priorities. Fear. Fear is a human weakness that has heavenly principles in the mind of man. Remember the quote, "We have nothing to fear but what?" Yeah, everybody knows that one. "We have nothing to fear but fear itself." That was initially coined by Franklin Delano Roosevelt in 1933 during his inaugural address that they were facing the Great Depressionary times. It was most certainly true then, and it is most certainly true now. We have nothing to fear but fear itself. As Christ followers, we most certainly do not have anything to fear. God is on His throne, and our home is already set up for us in heaven. We are saved for all eternity, and to that I say amen. As we conclude our message today, I want you to realize that as the apostles were first in fear of the storm, and then Jesus calmed it, then, interesting, our last verse 41 says, "And then they were terrified and asked one another, 'Who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him.'" So they were first in fear of the storm, and now they realize they were with God in the flesh. They should now fear, but fear in a different way. They finally realized that Jesus was truly the God-man that he was presenting him to be. Jesus was amazingly loving and at the same time amazingly powerful in his presence. Jesus was like no other person who ever walked the face of this earth world, fully God and fully man at the same time. He was, he is, and he will always be God in the flesh. And that, I present to you, is worthy of your allegiance. He is worthy of your love, and he is certainly worthy to be your one and only Lord and Savior, Messiah, God. So fear not, dear Christian, fear not. I'm going to close with a couple of verses about fear. First one's out of Isaiah 41:10. This is my go-to verse. This is my, Pastor Jerry's, go-to verse. Isaiah 41:10. "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." 1 John 4:8 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." And finally, John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be what? Troubled. Neither let them be afraid." Would you please rise? This message today is for you. This message today is for you. Have no fear. God is with you. As we close here today, we're going to have an offering, and then we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. You've got to ring this little bell. But before we pray, I'll ask you, is there anybody here that would like to accept Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior that hasn't done it yet? I'll ask you to come forward, and we'll do that during this prayer and the song. If there's anybody who'd like to join the church, this is the time to consider doing that too. For we are all in one accord here. And we want to continue to lift each other up, strengthen each other for the way ahead. A way ahead that should not have no fear. Father God, we ask that you come before us here today. Touch our hearts, Lord. Touch our hearts. And Lord, we thank you for this understanding through your holy word. Three different, Lord, accounts of this same situation are presented here, Lord, all in concert with one another. And Lord, we can trust it as true. You did calm the storms that day. And Lord, I pray that you continue to calm the storms in our lives as well. Lord, but we appreciate what you did for us on the cross. And to that end, we say, praise you, Jesus. Praise you. Lord, watch after our flock here today. And as we prepare for this Lord's Supper, Lord, I ask that you just cause each one of us to audit where we are in you. And Lord, to put away and repent again for the sins that we have fallen to. Lord Jesus, we love you and we need you. And we thank you for being our one and only Lord and Savior. It's in your precious name we pray. And everybody says, amen. Sing with me one verse of Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
Please take your seats. Ushers, come forward. This is a two-cup situation. The top cup is the wine, and underneath it is the bread. Take one each, and then we'll share together. Bring the cup. First Corinthians 11:23, Paul wrote, "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Verse 26 continues. It says, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Father God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for forgiving us. We thank you, Lord, for what you did for us on the cross. We thank you, Lord, for giving us your Holy Spirit that sustains us, our counselor, Lord, that keeps us on the right track. Lord, forgive us for our sins and continue to love us, Lord, as we show your love to others. Lord, we love you. It's in your precious name we pray. And everybody says, amen. Thank you, everybody. Following our session here today, now we're going to move into a business meeting. So if you would like to stay and have a little bit of fellowship before the meeting, please do so. But otherwise, and everybody's invited to attend the business meeting, but only members can vote. And so we're going to move into that now. Thank you all for being here today. God bless you. Mm-hmm.